Pastor Ray Bentley points out we learn a lot about friendship through an encounter Jesus had with the Apostle Peter.
Friendship is learning to receive. And Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, if you don't learn how to receive, you aren't going to have anything to give. Jesus designed it so that it's a continual giving sometimes and receiving, and giving and receiving. And it becomes this beautiful gift of exchange.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. The Bible says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Today, Pastor Ray helps us appreciate the full depth of that friendship and how to emulate a similar self-sacrifice in our friendships with others. Let's listen as Pastor Ray helps us prepare our hearts for Easter.
The title of the message tonight, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And we want to look at John chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. We're not going to do the whole chapter. This is a very familiar story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. What I want to try and do is take that story that we're familiar with and try to make an application to today. What really is going on here? What does it mean? What is it saying to us? And to me, very simply, and it's a very amazing, thrilling, exciting thought and truth, is that Jesus was demonstrating how deeply he loved the disciples and what love means to Jesus. Love means friendship. God knows that we as human beings are broken inside. And because of the nature of God, and Jesus is God in human flesh, he is moved with compassion when he sees people who are broken on the inside. And there is something in the nature of God that we see in and through Jesus that he is drawn to people who are hurting. Jesus is drawn to people that are anxious. He is drawn to people that are full of worry. Jesus is drawn to people that have all kinds of fears. Jesus is drawn to sick people. Jesus is drawn to weak people. Therefore, I mean, I could add on to the list, but essentially, eventually you go, Jesus is drawn to you and me, because we are in that very circle. Sometimes, because of the way things happen in life, we can question the love of God. And I wonder, you know, just answering in your own mind, have you ever questioned the love of God? Have I ever questioned the love of God? And even though I've been a Christian since I was 11 years old, the honest answer to that is yes, many times. Especially when things are not going the way that I would like. When it seems like, especially, there are things happening beyond my control, which is quite fearful. And then secondly, sometimes things happen that we feel like, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Why would a God of love allow this to happen? And then, beneath that, if he is all-powerful and he does love me, and I don't think I did anything to bring this on or to deserve this, does God really then love me? And the answer to this is, we know in our heads, yes. But God wants, and Jesus wants, to bring what we know, and being Christians, we're great at giving the right answers. But God is not satisfied with you knowing that he loves you in your head. But until it goes down into the depths of your heart, you're not going to be comforted. This night, Passover night, is about Jesus in words, and then later that night in actions, as he washes their feet, is a way of Jesus showing, demonstrating how much he loves them and how much he considers them to be his friends. Read with me beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 13. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now notice very carefully verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Jesus is having a meal with his family, and it's a very obviously a special meal, a traditional meal, a Passover meal. But then, oddly enough, Jesus gets up from the table and goes over and essentially for his day takes the garb of one of the waiters. He dresses himself like one of the servants and does something that only servants would do. Now, he is the honored guest of the meal, of the night, of the evening. In fact, tomorrow he's going to the cross. And in verse 3, Jesus, knowing who he was, took himself, girded himself with a towel, and then served like a servant. He was a servant, and washed the disciples' feet. Very interesting to me that what this says, as I've put into your notes, Jesus is showing what real friendship is. Friendship brings us to the feet of others. Love knows that humility is the way to true friendship. Such knowledge that Jesus is God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of David, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords could have filled Jesus with tremendous pride. Now, I want all the 12 of you to get up and run over and get your little selves girded about with a towel and wash my feet, he could have said. Yet knowing who he really was made Jesus humble himself. May I then add, knowing who we really are, who are we? I am a son of God. You are a son of God, or a daughter of the living God. What should that do? If I really know who I am, rather than saying, wow, I'm better than everybody else in the world because I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, and now I've got to get all these other worldly people to come somehow and serve me. No. Knowing who you really are humbles you. Like, I know who I am. I'm a son of God. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be with Jesus for eternity and serve with him and somehow rule and reign with him. Therefore, it humbles you. And it makes you want to reach out and minister to others, literally to come at their feet and serve. And your heart is moved with love and compassion for whatever their needs are. Love is friendship, and friendship is coming to the feet of another human being and doing whatever is necessary to love them. Another way you could put it is this way. Knowing who I am is equal to knowing how much I'm loved. Therefore, knowing how much I am loved, the response is, I got more love than I know what to do with, so it overflows and it spills over into loving by serving and being at the feet of another. I've been a pastor now for 28 years, and I can tell you over the 28 years of ministry and talking and counseling with people, I have been with quite a few over the years who have died. You know, when you get on your deathbed, you start reevaluating your life and what is really important to you. I've never heard somebody say, you know, my greatest regret is that I didn't close more deals at the office. I've never heard anybody on their deathbed say, gosh, I wish I would have made more money. No, they don't talk about that. In fact, the only thing they do talk about is relationships. And as they look through their life at what is as at all meaningful and maybe something they can take with them, they think of the relationships. I have had people say that they regret they didn't spend more time with the people that they loved or that were their family or with their friends or with their children. Jesus knew that he had only a few short hours before the spikes would be driven into his hands and the spike through his feet, that he was about to experience the worst kind of physical pain that a human being could endure, called the cross. He knew the cross was coming, and ultimately, when with that on his mind, what did he do? He did what was the most important to him, the last thing he did before he physically left through crucifixion and the ascension, is that he manifested an act of loving kindness, humility, servanthood. What is it that really held Jesus to the cross? Answer, not the nails. What held Jesus to the cross and the crucifixion? Love. Love held him there. He did it willingly. He laid down his life because that's what was needed in order to heal his friends. Now look with me in verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to Jesus, I love this guy, talk about feeling free and being bold. "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Bye-bye." Okay, that's not in the original, but that's basically what he's saying. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." You know, I'll talk about it in a minute. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean." So Jesus goes around washing their feet, and apparently he goes around the circle. He comes to the very last one, and it's Peter. Now, this is probably not long after. You remember Jesus had come to the disciples. They've been in a three-year discipleship program. They finally have their final test, graduation. He only has one question on the test. Who am I? Or who do the people say that I am? Well, some say that you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah, come back. And some say you're a Jeremiah. Okay, that's what the people say. In other words, they're confused. They don't quite know. Who do you say that I am? And immediately Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, I believe at that moment, I think he kind of was taken back a little bit. "Peter," he goes, "flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter, you had a divine revelation. If you know who I am, the Father has revealed this unto you. Wow. I would love to have seen Peter's face when Jesus said that. Hey, did you guys hear that? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to me, boys. Father gave me a little personal information there, and I can pass it on. Follow me. You know, I could just see him. That's the way Peter was. So now, I think that Peter figured, okay, it's another test. And these other knuckleheads are letting the master, Jesus, wash their feet. They got it wrong. They're all going to flunk the test. But I know better. We should be washing his feet. So finally gets around to Peter, you know, puts a little bowl there. He's got the towel. Peter says, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." I think he was fully expecting Jesus to look up and say, "Peter, again, you're the right, that's the right answer. Get down there and wash my feet." But instead, Jesus, who is in the servant position down below, looks up at Peter and says, "If I don't wash your feet, you're not going to be with me, like forever." Peter's like, "Whoa, okay, apparently wrong answer. And wow, you want to wash my feet that bad? Go ahead. You can give me a whole bath, wash my head, wash my hands, everything. Sorry." Friendship is learning to receive. Jesus was teaching us about true friendship. A lot of people, now friendship begins with giving and serving. Jesus' example of coming to the feet of others, ministering to them and serving them. That's all true, and that's all right, and that's all very Christian and all very good, but it's only half of the story. You and I ought to serve one another, love one another, minister to one another, serve one another, and be friends to one another. But that's only half the story. The other half of the story is that simultaneously, you and I must also learn that I don't have everything. I'm not only a servant, I am also to receive. I also have needs. I also have to humble myself. And quite honestly, if all you do is give, 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 serve, 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 you can wear yourself out. God made it so that there are times when we have to learn to receive, where we have to humble ourselves. And after serving for so long, it can be very humbling to have somebody else come and get down at your feet, let alone your master and Lord, Jesus, at your feet. It's how humbling is that? This isn't right. I should be down there. That's a natural response of a child of God and one who has got a humble heart and wants to be a servant and who has gotten that part of the message. But there is a second part. There's a part B to the message. There is another part of friendship. There are some relationships, even between friends, you know, a brother with brother, sister with sister, who limit a relationship and a friendship because there is one of them that only is the giver all the time. Or another one that becomes only the receiver. When to be whole and to be healthy, Jesus designed it so that it's a continual give and take, free flow of giving sometimes and receiving, and giving and receiving, and giving and receiving. And you know, it becomes this beautiful gift of exchange. And Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, if you don't learn how to receive, you aren't going to have anything to give. You've got to learn how to receive from me so that your cup is full, and then you have something when you bow down to serve, as you have been called and given the keys to the kingdom, you'll have something to give. Now, Jesus, remember, told a story called this parable of the dishonest steward. It's in Luke chapter 16. So here, imagine you're one of the disciples and you're sitting there and listening to Jesus. He's telling you a story about the kingdom of heaven. And he said also to his disciples, Luke 16, verse 1, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. In other words, so there's this rich guy who's got a manager, steward, and he finds out, hey, my manager's wasting my stuff. So he called him and he said, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward, which is a fancy way of saying you're fired. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking my management position away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am out of the stewardship, when I lose my job as manager, they may receive me into their houses. He goes, I've got an idea where maybe I can have a place to go when I lose my job. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Cut it in half and just give me that. Guy probably went, wow, great. Ran over, got his little checkbook, wrote 50 out. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill and write 80. So he gives everybody a discount. So the master commended, here's interesting, verse 8. The master commended the unjust steward because he dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, here's what Jesus says about this story. Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Jesus tells this story about a shady character. He cuts the bill in half for everybody, and then at the end of the parable, Jesus tells his disciples, now that guy was smart. He was shrewd. And he gives him as an example. Now I have Luke chapter 16, verse 9 here out of the NIV. It's in your notes. Let's read that out loud together. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Use money, Jesus says, to gain friends. Does that sound very spiritual to you? As the story begins, we find that this man has no real friends. Why? Because he's powerful, he's rich, he's good at making money, and he's self-reliant. Therefore, he doesn't need anybody. Why are so many rich people lonely? Because they are so good and so wealthy and so capable and so gifted and so talented, they don't need to receive from anybody, hence they have no friends. Then he finds out that because he's a shady character, the guy says, you're fired. And as bankruptcy stares him in the face, he is forced, Jesus says, to make friends. Jesus doesn't comment if this is a religious guy or a not religious guy. It has nothing to do with the story. He's just making the point that a self-sufficient rich guy who had no friendships was wise when he figured out, I better make friends or I'm going to be in big trouble, and I better make friends fast. If I can summarize, you know, and put it into simple, plain English, in the end, this steward, this manager, was smart enough to see his need of relying on and making friends. His problem was self-reliance equals loneliness. Need equals friends. Need where you go and you know, do whatever you have to do to make friends, even if you have to use money as a way to make friends. He finds a way to receive. And I believe that what Jesus is showing is that true loving friendship is both giving and receiving. That's what friendship is. Friendship is what a marriage is supposed to be. Friendship is what brothers and sisters in Christ are to be. Friendship is what God wants with you. He gives, but sometimes he wants to receive. He wants you to be his friend. Therefore, there are times when he wants you to give to him or to give to others. And there are other times when he says, I don't need you to give anything anymore. I want you to just stay where you are and receive for a while from me. Most oftentimes, I have found that when God wants to give me something, he gives it through people. He gives it through my brothers and sisters. And he puts me in a place where my weakness, my need, my vulnerability, my brokenness, I need to lean on somebody other than and outside of myself. And that is the greatest thing in the world, to be needy. Because when you're needy, then you have friends. Alone, we are flawed. But in friendships, my flaws open up like windows to my soul, areas where you could come, make me whole, make me complete. Someone has well said, friendship is the proof in the gospel's pudding. This is what the church is to be all about. Friends, brothers and sisters, family, loving one another. That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. How do we connect with others? Listen very, very carefully. How do we make the best relationships, the best friendships, the best connections with other people that we need so desperately? Primarily not through our strengths, but primarily, not exclusively, but primarily through our weaknesses. The gospel is not just that God is for us or that God is with us, but that he is in us and we are in him, and therefore that we can even be in one another by the giving and receiving of the gifts that God has given to us.
Pastor Ray Bentley with some insights on the dynamics of true biblical friendship. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. We're taking a break from our Ephesians series to bring you some special studies to prepare our hearts for Easter. And you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention that title, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Go online to maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor A, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I recently read a review, and it said, the book leaves you wanting more. This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor A's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more insight to prepare our hearts for Easter. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.